It is our prayers this morning. Didn't know at the time that I would be back this Sunday. But in praying over it, over this service, I feel led to go ahead and work with a subject I started last Sunday. Maybe some people wouldn't feel that would be as serious as I do. But to me, it's very, very serious to be able to look at the Word of God, know the Word of God, and to be able to help people with that Word. So I want to continue on with the thought of seeing. I want to ask you a question. What is the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in, let's put, God's creation? I know some of you've traveled some. Most of you know I've been privileged to do a lot of traveling. I've seen a lot of things from coast to coast. Been, I guess, never major city out there. I've seen a lot of man-made stuff. But I've been in some most gorgeous country, mountains, different things. And I thinking about it, I thought, well, Carl, how would you answer your question? Because I've seen so much, it would be hard to maybe nail down just one thing that was the most beautiful, the most impressive, the most awesome. The most awesome city to me is Chattanooga, Tennessee. And the reason of that is the way that the river and the mountains and the city all come together, and the interstate goes through there. I was going through there one time, and I guess one of the first times I ever went through there, and I looked that over and I was just awestruck. I was talking to another evangelist, the old General Sammons as I call him, and he and I was talking. He said, Chattanooga is the most beautiful place in the world to me. I said, really? Yeah. I said, well, that's interesting. It is to me too. So I thought, well, two of us seen the same thing. But it is most important for you and I to see. To be able to look at things, and like I asked you last week, nobody wanted to sell me their eyes. Nobody wanted to give me their eyes. They was most interested in keeping what they had because you enjoy looking at things. It is a very precious commodity of ours to be able to look around and see the beauty. My daughter, we was with her on Friday, and she said, well, I like plants and flowers, all that. And Molly spoke up and said, me too. You know, they like the beauty that they possess. And my home inside, now it's got more beauty that way than it's had in a long time. Because I wasn't much to have flowers and stuff. I was too busy. But Molly moved in and away we went. So, and when Donna was there, Donna would do things with plants and flowers because she loved it. Those get women's attention and men's attention too. But the most beautiful thing that you could ever see is the birth spiritually of a person. For them to be saved and redeemed, to see that change from that conviction to that peace to that joy to that smile. I was in a meeting one time many years ago. This guy that was down at the altar was a real tall man. And he was up there, and he had been up there quite a while on this end of the altar. I was sitting, best I remember, right back over there over here. And I was watching him. I knew who he was. Didn't know much about him, but I knew who he was. And all of a sudden, he just lurched forward. And I'd never seen that before or since. But he literally just lurched forward over the altar. Not totally over, but I mean, he just lurched forward. And he really got in earnest when he did that. And next thing I know, I could tell something had happened. He got it. As far as I know, he still got it. But bless God, to see that is the most beautiful, beautiful thing. Now then, to be able to help people. That's my burden in this message, is for you and I, and to be able to help people. And if I have time at the end, I'm going to give you all a little quiz. I want you to think a little bit. I want you to think, if somebody come to you and said, I want to get saved and I need your help, what would you do? What would you tell them? What scripture would you give them? How would you counsel them? Well, that's not my business. It is when somebody needs your help. And like I told you last week, I know of a woman and another woman, and the one wanted the one that was saved to help them, and she couldn't help them. And I was stunned and shocked when I found out what happened. I couldn't believe that the woman that had been saved for a number of years couldn't even walk a person through the plan of salvation. Listen, you don't have to be a Wilson, or you don't have to be somebody real deep spiritually. The bottom line is you need to study the Word and see the plan in the Word, whereby it would help people to reap, pray through, and to get saved, and to be able to live or get sanctified, to be able to do what God, or maybe they want to know the leadings of the Lord. What do I do here? What do I, how do I pray? How do this? All right, let's go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 14th verse. How do I do these things? Now then, we went through repentance last week. Well, let me see here. Anyway, yeah, repentance and being born again and so forth, or not born again, but the doctrine of sin, you must sin, you can't help it. But Hebrews 12 and 14, it said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Matthew 5 and 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then you get down to 1 Peter 1 and 15. 1 Peter 1 and 15. It says here, it said, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, saints, the bottom line is, we can't take holiness away from God. We can't take it out of the Bible. It's here. We've got to deal with it. We're going to have to meet it one day. We're going to deal with a holy Christ. We're going to deal with a holy God. I seen him one time in a vision in my mind. That wasn't like the other two visions I've had, but this was a vision in my mind, and I saw a figure standing there, and he had like the valedictorian deals come down. And it said there, what it said, the Word of God, if I remember right, the Word of God was printed on that. Listen, folks, you and I can deny the Word, we can try to change the Word, we can leave things out, we can put things in, but the bottom line is, when we meet Him, it's going to be, He is the Word of God, and we will deal with Him face to face. So it said here, look at diligently, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, as you go about, you need to see the doctrine of holiness. You need to see that's part of the Word of God. And we need to be able to tell other people that it's part of the Word of God, because they're going to deal with it too. I don't want them to get out there and me have told them, well, that doesn't matter, this doesn't count, or whatever. I want them to see face to face, when they deal with Jesus, to be able to see that that's part of the Word of God. Holiness, repentance. I want them to be able to understand that this is the way you get what you need to get to heaven. All right, let's go to number 13. Here is another big part of the Word of God. It's the second work of grace. Second word of grace, and I'm not going to read all this. I've got a number of scriptures wrote down on this, but I don't want to read all of it. But it's where that they were going to, Numbers 13, 17, and said here, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, what cities they be that they dwell in, whether they be in tents and strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be, therefore, whether they be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land, Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob as the men of Hamah. And he goes on down here and they work with it and they brought it and they come back. And then here about the 29th verse, I believe it is, 30th verse. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we will able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw are men of great stature." And there they saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come out of the giants, and they were in our sights, we were in their sights as grasshoppers. Oh, today, Moses had them right on the verge of stepping into the Canaan land. Had them, and they brought everything he wanted. They laid it all out. "We can do it. We can do it." And then people brought up an evil report and stopped the whole thing and got every one of them in trouble. For years, they wandered in the wilderness because God said, "You know, you're going to wander." And so they wandered for years. Now listen, folks, today, there is two works of grace. This has been a controversial subject among people of movements. I'm not going to just say us, but of movements. But the bottom line is still, there is two works of grace. All right, let's go to Joel 2 and 28 as I bring this one down. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids those days will I pour out my spirit." All right, then I want to look at Luke 24 and 49. Luke 24 and 49. It said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high." Oh, the Lord was getting everything set. He wanted the body of the people of God, those that he had worked with, those that had gotten saved. He wanted them to have something real special. So he was getting it all set up for them to have that. And that is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Second work of grace, a definite work, a very, very needful, absolute. And I want to give us, this would be something I'd use in a question and answer, but in Acts 19 chapter and the second verse, just work with me here a little bit. 19th chapter of Acts, and I believe it's the second, first verse we'll read here. He said, "And came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples." Now finding certain disciples. "And he said to them, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost?'" Get what this says. "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" "And they said to him, 'We not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.' He said to them, 'Unto what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Unto John's baptism.' Then said Paul, 'Verily, John baptized with baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and they prophesied." Now some people say there's one work. Some people say there's a two work. They've got all kind of mix-ups on the Holy Ghost. But the bottom line is you and I need to know how to walk them through it. You need to know scriptures that will be able to tell them that this is the second work and be able to work with them. And I got more than just that. But Lord, help us today to be able to see that there is something here that the Lord wants for you and I to be able to help people and work with them. All right, Galatians, the fifth chapter. Let's go there, 5 and 22. 5 and 22 of Galatians. When I get back over here where I should be at, I'll be able to read it. "But the fruit of the Spirit Now here is where the problem is. The people out there that don't get this thing right don't have it. They don't get the fruit of the Spirit. They don't have the love. They don't have the joy and the peace and the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith. They don't have the meekness, the temperance. Against such there is no law. They don't get this. The Lord wants you and I to be able to get the infilling of the Holy Spirit, whereby we will have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy. It is peace. It is long-suffering. Listen, we need this ourselves, for the bottom line is we're going to hit some hard places. It's not always going to be roses with no thorns. There's going to be some thorns along the way. There's going to be some hard places. And I'm here to tell you that I'm here today because of the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm not here because of Carl Schaefer. I am here because of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that He so mercifully gave me in 1975. That's the only reason I'm here. I would have been out of the way years ago. I couldn't have taken what I've gone through without the Lord and without the Holy Ghost. It's been His grace and His power. John 16 and 13. He said, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now the Holy Ghost is more needful for power. Tell you to do there, till you be endued with power from on high. He's not only the power source, but He's the one that leads and guides. He's the one that brings you into all truth. He's the one that will work with you and help you and teach you and lead you into other things too. And what I mean by lead, into callings and so forth. He gives the gifts. He gives the callings. He works with people. He helps them. He anoints them. He blesses them. I'm going to tell you, it's very, very important to have and to see the second work of grace and the working of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We've got to have that. We've got to see that. We've got to see it. All right, let's go to John 3 and 1. John 3 and 1, where Nicodemus come to Christ. And you probably read this before. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto Him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must. Absolute. Without a shadow of a doubt, you must be born again. There must be a change. And that's what has happened to thousands and thousands and thousands of people in the religious world. They don't have this experience. They're not led. They're not guided. I know of a case in Mississippi many years ago I'm not going to name any denomination, but it went into denomination, and he was down there, and a young man got saved. He really got saved. And he got sanctified. And a minister among us told me the story about this man. Because at that time, this is before I started going down to Mississippi, where my mom was born and raised, before I started going, the congregation happened before that point, or right at the time I started going. Anyway, the older minister, Brother Matt, he told me, he said this young man got saved and he got sanctified. I think he met him, if I remember right, and the Lord called him to preach. Well, he started teaching him the Word of God. The Lord began to reveal and open up, and he started preaching things that didn't agree with the doctrine of that body of people. Guess what happened? They started chewing on him, so to speak. They started coming against him. They started hitting him hard, and it got him discouraged, and he totally quit and backslid. Listen, folks, today, Brother Madden told me, he said, oh, Brother Carl, if I could have just got him out of there and got him with the congregation there, he could have been a blessing to them. And he could have. But the bottom line is, listen, we need this second work of grace. We need this power. We need this guiding. We need this enlightening. We need everything that God's got for you and for me. And then we need to be able to have it where we can give it to other people. Now, Nicodemus was a man that should have known some things. And he probably did under the Jews' doctrine. But when he came to Jesus, Jesus didn't beat around the bush. Now, I'm going to tell you, saints, when you're dealing with people at the altar, there's no beating around the bush. You take the word of God and you lay it out with them. And you help them to see it. You let them know you must be born again. There isn't no deal that, well, I'll pray a little bit and I'll be all right. No, we need to pray through and know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm redeemed. Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. There's not any of this Jew stuff. The power is passing from God to the Son. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. I've got the power. I've got the doctrine. It's all being handed to me, Nicodemus. And I'm telling you, you've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. You've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. You've got to be raised up and out. You've got to be washed in the blood of God. You've got to have something that you cannot have any other way. So, Nicodemus listened to him. And he asked some questions, but Jesus didn't vary one bit. He stuck right with what he started with. He stayed with it all the way through the discourse. And he said, you must be. Not no ifs and buts here. You must be. The problem with the world today is, I would say, the bulk of the people in the denominational world has no idea what being born again means. They don't know what it is to be washed in the blood. They don't know what it is to be passed from death into life. There is some places, yes. There is some preachers that still probably preach it pretty close maybe to what we do. But the bottom line is, you can't go to heaven any other way. You've got to have the Spirit within you, heart, soul. The blood's got to wash it away. Years ago, I was praying for my daddy's family. I will tell you, my grandfather was a Baptist preacher. And most of them are Baptists. Some of them are very, very good people. My first wife worked with one of the cousins in homeschooling. I mean, worked with it. They would go on field trips and stuff. And my daughter still mentioned that sometime. We'll talk about it. And they enjoyed it. And Rebecca told me, said, Carl, said, Bonnie's a good person. Said, she's just a good person. Said, I've got confidence in her as much as she could, so to speak. And I do too. Her husband died here about a year ago. He died of COVID. Like 40 days, he fought it for 40 days before he went down. But Jimmy's gone. Bonnie's still here. But the bottom line is, I was praying for him. And I got down to the end of my prayer and I said, Lord, I'm sure glad I don't have to be you, because I'd have a hard time knowing who to say come in and who to reject. And you know what he told me? He spoke to me so plain. He said, it's the blood, child. It's the blood. I'm going to tell you, the blood that washes away sin. The blood that's on the doorpost of the heart. That's what kept the death angel from taking them back there in that time. And it's going to be the blood that's going to count. When you and I get it, it's going to be washed by the blood. It's going to be our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. By the blood, praise God. That's going to be the determining factor. So we cannot let up. When we're dealing with souls and salvation, they must be led to know there is a way to get in. There's a way to stay in. And you've got to emphasize, you don't want to hurt them, but you want to be lovingly firm with them and let them know this is the way it is by the Word of God. All right. Nicodemus. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 and 12. 1 Corinthians 2 and 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not. Now listen to what this says. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet himself is judged of no man. For who had known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So it's laid so plain here. It is a spiritual way and nothing short of that. So he said here, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now then, every profession has its own way. And what I mean by that, if you're a janitor, you're a janitor. If you're an accountant or a CPA, that's what you do. You work with numbers, you work with figures, you work with deals like that. Janitors go in and they clean and they clean and they clean and they make things hopefully look better. If you're what else can I say here? If you're a florist, you deal with flowers. Well, in those type of deals, when you get into it, now I didn't have much training. When I went to work for Lloydeck and the janitorial business, I didn't have much training. They took me and they began to work with me. And they began to do this and that. Lloyd would teach me and Jack would teach me and Earl would teach me and Mr. Barry would teach me. And they would show me this and that. And I picked up and I began to learn things. I began to do this on my own. And you go in and I dealt with things that I didn't know totally how I was going to get it clean. You know, they say practice medicine. Well, I practice cleaning sometime. I'll try this product, that product. I'll do this, I'll do that. People come to me and say, well, how do you do this? I said, well, you can do this. You know, and I know they look at me and go, well, I can lay it out for them. I've actually gone to their homes and done it for them. But all of that is different. And so consequently, a spiritual life is different than a carnal life. A spiritual life is a life that's up and out of sin. It's up and out of the doldrums. It's up and out of the mully grub. It's up on a place of a plane that nobody else has that's in sin, bless your heart. And today, he said, it's of the spiritual things. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now then, the commentator says on these verses right in here that you can say the Holy Ghost comparing. He can take and teach you the things in the Old Testament. He can link them to the New Testament. He can bring all that together in your heart and mind. He can do that. But it also brings out of how we as a body, like Brother Leslie and myself, he spent hours and hours and hours and hours with me, working with me. And if I got busy on the job, on the service station, he would come out there and he would work with me and help me get the car so we could go back in the office and do things together. We could talk about the Bible. We could talk about doctrines. We could talk about all these things. And he helped me so much. So I say that man and men and women and so forth, talking about spiritual and comparing and talking and discussing. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Had a couple many, many moons ago. That couple lived just down the street from my station. And they were doing something that a lot of couples of that time didn't do. They were shacking up together. And they got to being pretty good customers. And I flat told them, and I wasn't using the greatest wisdom that I have now compared to then, but I let them know that you're going to go to hell. You can't shack up and commit sin like that and go to heaven. And I would work with them and work with them. I never did offend them. Never did, that I know of. They accepted what I said, but they went on and done what they wanted to do. Listen, folks, they've got to see there's a higher plane, and that's what I was trying to get over to them. A higher plane. A plane that the Lord wants us. Let's go to John 14:16. I want to move on here a little bit. John 14 and 16. And I pray the Father, he should give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth no more, seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. Now he said here, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Again, if we're dealing with people that wants to be sanctified, they must know that they must be born again. They must be saved. They must be in a position where that their vessel is clean and the Holy Spirit will be glad, so to speak, to dwell there. So it has to be the right deals here when they come down. One of the first things I ask them, are you saved? If they say yes or no or whatever, and then I deal with it from there. Are you saved? If they come down and I'll ask them and talk to them, I say, well, what is your need? Well, I want to be saved. Okay, I deal with that away. And then they want to be sanctified, then I start questioning them somewhat. And then I take the scripture and begin to lay it out to them. Oh, Lord, help us to see these things and to know these things. All right, Luke 17 and 20 and 21. Luke 17 and 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, here's another thing that people don't understand what the kingdom of God is. They think it's going to be at the end, at the rapture and all that kind of stuff. Listen, folks, it's here now. It's here and it's been here for a long time. Romans 14 and 17. Romans 14 and 17 brings out the point here. It said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So Nicodemus is coming. And Jesus told him, you got to be born again to see the kingdom of God. You got to be born of the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus is laying it out real plain. And it just says here, it lays it out. People say, well, the kingdom of God's going to be on earth and so and so and so and so. That isn't what the Bible said. The Bible said it is righteousness and peace in the Holy Ghost. Not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what it is. In other words, it's an infilling of the working of the Spirit of God is what it is. And that's where you and I have to know these things, see these things, understand these things, that we can walk the people through it. Well, I'll never do that, Brother Carl. You might not. But you might too. It could happen at any time. All right, let's go to Hebrews 12 and 18. 12 and 18, and we're going to wrap it on down here. Hebrews 12 and 18. For you're not coming to the mouth that might be touched. For you're not come unto the mouth that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into the blackness and the darkness and the tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. Which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as the beast touch the mountain, should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceeding fear and quake. Now then, one of the doctrines of the Bible is the Church of God. People think, well, you can just go to any church anywhere. The whole bottom line is the only church that's named in the Bible that I know of is Church of God. The Church of God. We need to see and know about the Church of God. We need to study it. We need to go back and read some of the old books that the print shop printed back there about the church and so forth. But it said here, but you're coming to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels. Now listen to the way that's read. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So Moses had a sight. What he had back there, he said, I tremble and shake. But folks, we come to the Mount Zion today. That's a peace and joy and righteousness, power and authority by the Holy Spirit. And we come in and you look here and you got what? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. 17 of us in this building. Do you believe that's all that's here? Is that all that's in this building is 17 people? Yeah. But you need to see all the angels. You need to see Christ. You need to see the Holy Ghost. And you need to see God. Because it goes right on down in here, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, which is you and I, God the Father, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the brother sprinkling that sprinkle better things than that of Abel. And I'm throwing in the angel, well, the innumerable company of angels, says it right there in the 22nd verse. So every time we meet together, it said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be where? Where? In the midst of them. Just two or three. Well, we got more than that here this morning. I've got news for you. I preached one person on the side of a mountain in Chattanooga, Tennessee. One person. Rebecca was there and I was there. But as far as the congregation, I had one sister that was Brother Veda McMillan, Sister Mary Rogers, and she bent after us to come up there and have some services with her. And we got up there, and I'm going to tell you what, it wasn't no big crowd, but the Lord was there. That's all you need, is one Jesus Christ, so to speak, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, to be there. And I'm going to tell you, we can have one person in here and one preacher in here, and you can have an exceeding feast, is what you can have. All right, let's go to Psalm 48 and 8. Psalm 48 and 8. Let's read about some of my readings I love here in the Old Testament. And you have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, and the city of our God will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple, according to thy name, O God. So is thy praise unto the ends of the earth, the right hand. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. That's talking about Christ. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad. Because of thy judgment, walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark you well the bulwarks. Consider palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our God even unto death. Mark you well her bulwarks. Go around it. Look at it. Consider it. Have the Lord help you to look at it. Praise God. Say, Lord, I want to see it better. I want to know what the church of God is. I want to know the very center. I want to know the bulwarks, and I want to know all about it. Just go around and look at it. Why? So you can tell the generation following. I want to be able to tell the generation, my granddaughters. I'll live long enough and probably won't. My great-granddaughters. Be able to let them know when mom passed away. And we had the funeral and everything. And after the funeral that night, we were at a house there that wanted us to come over. Gail Bay. Gail is a sister-in-law to your brother. And she's a big-hearted, loving Christian, as she says, and goes to church and so forth. And she's so warm and friendly. She fixes food. She takes care of you like a king and queen. And I was there, and they were most generous about the services and everything that we had had. Not just me, but there's several of us had the services. And then they started asking questions. Well, Brother Carl, doesn't this
Yeah.
And this?
Yeah.
I don't learn how. I wasn't even asked. And then we all left, and we all went to Florida. Not every one of us, but several of us went to Florida. And boy, I was in a real hot bed one morning. Now, I'm going to tell you three of them. Two brothers and a cousin, I guess, of Molly's, and her sister, and Mrs. I, and we were discussing some things. Well, I don't want to offend people, but yet at the same time, I want to hold the truth. That's where you need the Lord to help you to see exactly how to hold it in a way that can help people and not offend them. And that can be the touchy part. All right, let's go to Isaiah 33. Here is a beautiful set of scriptures right here. 33 and 17 of Isaiah. For thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counteth the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people. Now this is the people of God. A people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion. Now here we go. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall galleant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, and he will save us. The tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divide, the lame take of the prey. So it said, look upon Zion. He said, go round about her. Tell the tires thereof. The city of our solemnities. To me, that's the city of solemn peace and joy. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. A tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Oh, Lord, help us to see the church of God. To see what the Lord has for you and I. All right, Psalms 121, 1 and 2 said, I lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. My help. All right, Exodus 15 and 26, I can't quote the whole deal, but the very last of the deal said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And then over in Matthew 4 and 23, let's read this right quick. Matthew 4 and 23, then I want your answers. 4 and 23, talking about Christ here and the people. It said, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. They brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers disease and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Jesus Christ is a healer. He said, all power is given to me. I've seen him do miracles. I've seen him do instant healings. I've seen him do it in homes. I've seen him do it in chapels. I don't know where all else. But the Lord can heal anything. There's not anything out there that he can't heal. And the Lord wants us to be able to dig down. And I didn't understand this when I first got saved. But I got some rouglite in my eyes. Anybody know what rouglite is? It is that liquid that when people are putting tires on rims that they take and go around that bead, and it makes that go on. Well, I had taken and set a tire, and I was airing it up, and I got some air into it, and I took some of that Rooglide and I put it there on the valve stem where to see if it leaked. And I accidentally reached down and hit that valve core, and that thing shot that stuff in my eyes. And I had trouble for hours and hours. I went to Mama took me to her eye doctor, and he looked and said, "Well, what's happened, Carl? Your eyes have gotten burned by that stuff." He told me what to do. He gave me a prescription for some pain pills. And so I went to Mama went by the drugstore and got the pain pills, and I went to take one of them, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "They'll not do you a bit of good." And they didn't. Didn't help me a bit. I went home. Mama said, "Son, would you like me to call Brother Sammons to come pray for you?" He was in a meeting. He got to him, and Brother Mark Spinks come down. And they come down, and the old general, of course, took the lead, and he come in there and was talking to me. Of course, I had my eyes all double bandaged, and there was stuff on the windows where you couldn't see any light. That's what the dentist or the eye doctor told Mama to do, so it was real dark in that room. But he gently began to talk to me. He said, "I'm going to anoint you and pray for you, son." And he did, and when he started praying, the Lord touched me. Every bit of the pain left instantly. He healed my eyes half. Now, this is what I've never understood in all these years since about 1974. He healed my eyes halfway, but not all the way. I don't know why he didn't heal them all the way. Went back to the eye specialist the next morning. This man had known me since I was a boy. And here I'm up in my 20s. And I told him what happened. And he said, "Well, son, our church believes in prayer, but we don't get that kind of results." And he said, "Your eyes are healed instantly." He said, "If I'd taken that pain pill, let me tell you, I'd be groggy today." So I let me know them things were pretty strong. And they never had no effect. But Jesus come on the scene. His presence was there. That was my first real dealing with divine healing. And that's something that I appreciate the Lord doing so gently with me and working with me. So the Lord is able to heal anything that we need. Alright, somebody comes to you. He wants to get saved. What are you going to tell him? He or she. What scripture would you give him? Anybody give me a scripture? I preached on repentance earlier last week and give scriptures out. Do you remember what they were? Now come on, I want you all to... This is a Bible study at the very end. I ain't going to be up here long. I just want to prick your knowledge a little bit. Stir you up some.
1 John.
All right, 1 John, what does it say?
3:5.
Well, no, that's not the one I was thinking about as far as getting saved. I mean, that's dealing with sin there.
John 5:14. Sin no more?
No. That's one. Well, I'm going sin no more. That's one you could use in that. But I'm talking about if somebody gets down and says, "I want to get saved," what would you tell them that they need to do?
John 3:3.
If you want to.
I don't know if that was your scripture.
All right, John, what now?
John 3:3.
All right, yeah, you could use that one, yeah, that would be good. I don't have that written down. But the one I used last week was Mark 1:15, where Jesus said, "I say unto you, you must repent. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Then another one over there in Luke 13:2-5 is another place where it talks about Jesus dealing with it, said, "Repent. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." That's what that says. All right, then prayer. Prayer is something here. Praying about, let's see, Acts 2:21. Acts 2:21 is a place. There's quite a few scriptures on this line. I have one I'm going to give you that's one of my favorite that I use a lot. I use some anyway. 2:21, well, let me get back here, where is that? It said, "Shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." In other words, they're beginning to get interested. They're under conviction. You tell them they must repent. And here's the thing about it. When you're dealing with somebody that's getting saved, remember, you're going to have the devil to deal with. And he'll cast all doubt that he can on the situation. So you need to give them something. Not only tell them you must repent, but then to me, you got to give them something positive. The same way with sanctification. He'll mess with that every way he can. And actually, in some ways, sanctification, praying through on that sometimes is harder than it is being redeemed. But, so he says here, it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now then, one of my favorites is 1 John 1:9. You know what that one says? 1 John 1:9. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, if we repent, if we're sorry, if we want to leave, if we want to turn around and get out of that mess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anything out there, he's able to cleanse a person from. All right, one more. And this is just skimming it. This is just skimming it. There's more than these. 5 and 9 of Romans. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Being justified by his blood. Justified by his blood. All right, now then. Somebody's saved, living for the Lord. You're at Monarch Meeting. You're a leader in your local congregation. The altars are full. The workers are all up there. But there are not enough people to pray. You feel led to go up and pray with them. And that does happen some. I've watched it down through the years. All right, if somebody tells you, I want to be sanctified, where would you take them? Where would you take them to? And this is one of my favorite in sanctification right here. I use this probably more than anything because of what it brings out. 11:5, it said, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall not answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask. Now, folks, I've preached some of this stuff for years. I've read these scriptures over and over. I've used them at the altar. And those first 5 words nearly hit me. It didn't really hit me till recently.
You missed telling us which book you read.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in Luke. I'm in Luke 11. 11:5. I thought I said Luke. Okay, I'm sorry. But it said, I say unto you, this is Christ himself, ask and it shall be given you. Seeking you shall find, knocking it shall be opened unto you. I use that a lot in praying for people at the altar pray mainly for divine healing. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now then, listen to what this says. If a son asks bread, if any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Well, no, he wouldn't do any of that. He'd give him something better than that. If ye then, being evil, natural, normal human beings, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The whole thing is coming back on these up here of importunity and asking. I say unto you, ask. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Oh, you get down there and you get to praying with these people and working with these people. Lord, help us to have the scriptures to go to. You need to memorize them. And I'm not wanting to condemn, I'm not wanting to hurt him, but I want to challenge you. Because that woman that didn't help the other woman, one's done gone on out in eternity, and I would say she's in heaven, but the other one's still alive. She's what, 91 now, Molly? 91 years old, and she's never gotten saved. That hurts. The chances of her getting saved now, after it was done the first time, so to speak, is getting slimmer and slimmer, as you well know. And this woman is a very good woman. I have loved her and her husband. They have been a blessing to me and my family when I pastored the congregation there. I don't want to see her lost. And like I said, when I heard what happened, I was stunned beyond words that that woman didn't know how to pray that woman through. And like I said, get out and just work with them. Let them ask you questions. If you don't know everything, don't worry about it. Give them what you know. That's where it takes the experience. And what I mean by experience, that's why a person needs to be saved to help somebody else out. That one song, which one was it? 205? That we sung, or 225. That there's some things in there went exactly with my message this morning. Very good. I appreciate your time, your attention, your prayers.
Pray for me.